All right, let us go to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. He is the owner because he made all things and he is their owner. Hebrews 3:1 says that he is the one who made all things and therefore he owns them. And for his purpose, he uses all things. Psalm 119:89-91 says, Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. All things serve you because all things were made to serve him. All things were made for the purpose of the owner that God is. How many of us believe in that God? How many of you welcome that God? Are you sure? So having faith in God or believing God means to believe that he is the owner who made all things for his purpose. And that, just like the title says, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs them. The Lord has need. In an early translation or closer translation would be, the Lord has need. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of them. So he has a need of them for his purpose. And he uses them according to his purpose. So faith means to know, to receive him, to accept him as, to welcome him as one's owner, to know him as one's owner. It is to know that you have an owner, that God is your owner. Do you know that you have an owner, that God is your owner, and that you welcome that? It all depends on who that owner is, right? So when you look at dogs being walked by their owner, they don't look that miserable, if you ask me. They look very happy. The tail's wagging, and it's like, you know, walking around. It's like wherever they go, and then the owner is ready to pick up the poop whenever they go. And if they have something on their body, the owner is like quick to wipe off and pick them up, even if it's pouring. So it's like, who's the owner over here? The dog looks like the owner, but in that situation, even though the human is the owner, the dog is very happy because it's protected and provided and cared for and loved by its owner. That owner and the owned relationship is a very good one. So I like to use that analogy because we can sort of relate to that because we see that all the time. When you're walking and driving, you see those people are walking in the rain getting soaked and their dogs actually have umbrella. Like they would put the umbrella over the dog and the dog is like taking their time. My neighbor used to say, like when we first got our dog, and I said, oh my God, it's always raining when we have to walk the dog. And she goes, it's always raining when you have to walk the dog. So she said, it's like when you have to take the dog out. Yes, it just happens. Always the rain is there. So it's always miserable. But you have to do it. If the dog has to go, it's got to go. So you got to take him out. But the owners do it because owners love the dog. And the dog is not miserable because the dog is owned by this protective, loving, caring owner. So if we know that, we're not dogs. We're more than dogs. We are spiritual beings. We're souls who are made for the purpose of the Creator God, who loves us, who wants to use us according to his glorious purpose. We ought to welcome him as our owner. What do you say to that? So that's where we begin our relationship with him in this faith, and therefore committing our lives, ourselves to the life, the faith life, the Christian life, which is about then being used according to the purpose of the owner. Being used according to the purpose of the owner. So there are a couple things there. So again, we have to know that he is my owner and that I have to be used for the owner. But to be used for the owner of mine, I need to know his purpose. All there, right? So for me to know, for me to be used, for us to be used according to the purpose of this great owner, I should certainly be vested, interested, focused, always cared to know what is the purpose. Not just blindly following and go with the flow. Everyone else is doing, so I'm going to go. Everyone else is not doing it, so I'm not going to go. See, that is somebody who is purposeless, ownerless even. But if we know, we know, meaning if we have formed relationship willingly and therefore joyfully with the owner of our lives, our souls, then we ought to be interested and vested, focused on his purpose so that I follow that purpose, and that according to that purpose, when he calls me and says, I have a need of you. I have need of you. I want to use you, that we don't go, why? That we don't go, why? Like, what are you going to give to me? Or, like, I'm not ready. I don't think so. So none of these things will be said or responded if you knew who the owner was and if you knew what his purpose was. So the Bible tells us about the purpose and who the owner is, because every behind great object or property or things, there is the owner, or the one who creates and who initiates, who plans, and it is according to him, her, them, that all these things play out, right? So there is a blueprint ahead. So whether that blueprint is the literal blueprint of a building, right? A landowner, a property owner wants to build a building that could be a school or hospital or a big mansion, and that they have the means, they have the resources. So they invest great time in working with designers and design teams and architecture, architects, engineers, and construction companies to come up with that perfect building for their property. It is their, according to their dream, their wish. Of course, the engineers and the designers or workers have to make the wish, that image or that sort of fantasy a reality. So if there's huge discrepancy, then they have to negotiate. But ultimately, a building becomes the building it is because there is the owner behind that. Right? Sometimes you go by a building and you're like, wow, so beautiful. That was a beautiful building. And I didn't realize how ugly American buildings were until I went to Europe. And then I don't even mean like ancient, like a classical building. So I've seen classical buildings. Oh, okay. Back then, the ancient civilization, the Rome, the Colosseums and all of that. It's like, wow, that's impressive. But places like Hamburg, which is a modern German port city. Well, it's not modern, but it's been modernized more. And even their modern building high-rises are just so, like, jaw-dropping, like, so impressive. Like, wow, who thought of, like, putting, like, a mid-size or a high-rise like that? And so interesting. And I come back to Paramus and drive 17. I'm like, you're kidding me, right? Like, what are these things? Like, boxes? Yes, they're boxes with windows. Like, Americans are all about utility. We got the land. We got the money. We got the size. We make it big. And that's all we care about. Whereas Europeans, like, in the small, land with limited resources, they make it as beautiful as possible. So every corner is just with the aesthetic value. But really, whether it's a great culture as a people or nation, but it's the individual team or the corporation or the owner that has an image or desire. And according to that, people make. Farmers also have purpose. So they cultivate, they sow their seeds, and they work very hard to take care of their crop all year round. And as I said about the harvest season, September, October, November, throughout this sort of fall, these fall months, they gather their crop. And for that moment of reaping their harvest, they work very hard because their purpose is to have abundant harvest. And for that, they suffer, they invest their time and their effort. Sometimes they have to suffer to go without certain resources, even food. But they wait for the day of harvest, and that's the goal, the purpose that they mobilize them, their family, and all their workers for. A factory owner manufactures, produces goods because he or she has that purpose of making and producing as many goods as possible to reap as much profit as possible. So we see that behind all these productions, outputs, there is the person or the people, group of individuals who have a purpose. And according to that purpose, they work hard and they invest in that work, and they use labor, they use resources, they use talents, they use the right timing. Because if you think about farming or gardening, it's all about timing. You need timing, the right timing. But not only about farming, but business too. Business is about timing. Timing is for everything. So relationship is about timing. So it's according to one's purpose that one uses all these things and all has to time it right and according to the purpose to achieve it successfully, then imagine God, who is the owner of all things by creating all things in heaven and earth, to have a purpose behind them. And that purpose is greater, greater than for me, for us. Because many, many people think that, well, didn't God make the heavens and the earth, the sun shining and the rain coming down to give us good weather and good weather system to raise food and animals and life for us, right? Because God loves us. And if you've been around church long enough, you've heard some out of the gospel or the sort of popular understanding of the gospel, because God loves the world. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only son. So because he loves, didn't he make everything? Because he loves, didn't he give everything? Because he loves, didn't he give his son even? So all of in that understanding, in that reduction, right? Reduction, reduced version of the gospel and the will of God, it's all for man. But what the Bible says, it's not. Let's go to Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, by him and for him. Once again, for him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So for whom were all these things made? If you look at verse 15, it says, for Christ, the Son of God, it is for God. For God himself, all things were made. That's what the Bible says, not just there, but in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. So the heavens, the earth, every activity under the heavens and on the earth, everything was for God, is for God. How many of you agree, accept that as the truth? Amen? Amen? So it is for himself, all things, visible, invisible, angels, men, were all made because the Lord has need of them. Romans chapter 8, 35, it says that all things, including life and death, even death, was prepared for God. So we think of like things like the trees and mankind, animals, but we're thinking about also the invisible things, invisible beings. Who are they? Angels, right? Angels are spiritual beings that he made. But besides angels, there are powers, authorities, dominions that we may not be able to see, but they are present. Even things like life and even death. Everything was prepared and planned for his purpose, for he has need of them. So it is wrong to think it was for you. Sorry. I used to think the same way too. I used to think that it was all for me. For me! Yeah, that's for me. Yeah. So then when I heard that it's not for you, but it's for him, I'm like, what? I know it's so hard to get it for the young people like you, especially this generation. Yes, this generation, the me generation, super me generation. The young people, the so-called millennials or the Z generation, which is really, they say, unlike any other generations that came before. So everything is about yourself, all for yourself, me. And then to bring the gospel according to God's purpose, God's way, it's people are resisting that, right? Because all you've been taught to think is about yourself, for yourself. And then you come in here and I'm trying to turn that upside down and say, let's go to the word of God that says it's all for God. All for God. It's all for his purpose. It's all for his glory, because he has need of you, that you have been called to be here today. And for that need, God made us not just to be physical beings, men and women, young or old, black, white, brown, yellow, whatever, all the external characteristics, that's how people think of themselves. But God made us to be spiritual beings. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a Living being. A living being is a spiritual being in the flesh. Why do we always go back to here? Because this is how we are made. That's who we are. This is the ancestor of all mankind. His name was Adam, Adama, which means living being, having this flesh, but a spiritual being living inside. Then you'd have to ask the question, why? For what purpose did God do that? Right? You have to, when you read, you should ask that question, have that underlying question to find the answer. For what purpose did God make man to be a living being? So if Adam was a living being, and we trace back, that's where we come from, we are also a living being, meaning we live one life in the flesh. After the flesh is dead, it's gone. There's spirit, there's a life after death. That became reality since God breathed his breath, the spirit, into the man, the spirit. Man became a spiritual being living in the flesh called a living being. So I became a living being for his purpose because he has need of it. So I'm a living being altogether. So our ancestor Adam there lived in the garden, and there was a tree that he was not to eat from. Everything else he was able to eat as he wished. But this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil altogether. Mouthful? Yes. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, you are not to eat of it. If you eat, you will surely die. So God spoke to Adam and saying, hey, listen, this tree is off limits. You cannot touch it. You should not even look at it. Don't even think about it because you will surely die as a result of it. But then there's a serpent who deceives the man, but not man directly, the woman who comes from him. So the woman is tempted to eat that fruit, and she takes the fruit that was forbidden. And after she takes it, she gives to Adam, and Adam eats it. And by eating it, he disobeys the command of God. And the result of disobeying the word of God, the command of God, because the disobedience is called sin, it brings the price of sin, that is death. Just as God said, you will surely die. Death came to the spirit, and therefore the spirit of all men received that sin. Romans 5:12, through one man came sin and death to all. Of course, no one knew that. And those of you who are here for the first time, hearing for the first time, you're like, I had no idea. So that's what I'm telling you. That's what the Bible says. But then you can be asking the question, it's like, hold on a minute. If God did not want Adam to eat from that tree, why make the tree anyway? Why did he let there be a serpent? Why was the serpent around, right? God made everything. He made the serpent too. He made the snake. So why was the snake there to tempt the woman? Wait a minute. Where did the woman come from? The woman came from the man, was made from the rib of Adam. Do you know of this? Yes. So why did God do that? If the woman, I knew she was a trouble. I knew that. They're always trouble. Always tempting you with food. Your mama always goes, eat. Yes. From childhood, we always listen to mama, right? Yes. Because mama always gives food. So then you're like, wait, why did God even bring the woman out? Because if she were going to tempt the man, and God really did not want the man to be tempted, then you have to come to the tree. Why was the tree there at the first place? Do you guys ever think of any of this? And the answer is no, I never thought of it that way. Then you have to come to the conclusion, there must be purpose. Yes, there must be purpose. Because of the deception, Adam ate the fruit, meaning again, that was the act of sinning against God. So right away, the man and the woman were driven out from the garden. A flaming sword surrounded the Garden of Eden, the paradise on earth, so that the man and woman could never return. No man can ever find that place ever again. The flaming sword represents sin, the separation between God and man. What is the definition of sin? The separation between God and man, right? So man is now separated from God because of sin, and the price of sin had now been poured into the spirit of man, now waiting for that day to be thrown into the place of death called the spiritual death, the second death. The second death, aka hell. The price of sin is death in hell. So it's the spiritual death, meaning it's not the physical place, physical death that you'll die, because you die and there's no more pain. But the spiritual death, the second death, is a place where the spirit will resurrect to be tormented and to be punished forever and ever in the fire of hell. That's what the Bible says, following the devil who was the serpent. Now again, why was the serpent there? Who was the serpent? The serpent is the devil. And the devil was then a fallen angel from heaven who sinned against God there before the world was made. So all these questions, like, I'm still confused. Why would God do this? If God is good and he is amazing and he's loving, why all this complicated stuff to punish us even? So that's why you need to know the purpose, the reason why people don't want to believe in God. And even as you're sitting here, many of you grown in the church, you question the love of God. If God loved me, how come he lets me be blank, blank, blank? How come he lets me have these problems? How come he doesn't help me? All these questions. You need to know the purpose of God. 1 John chapter 3, 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why did the Son of God appear? To destroy the devil's work. Once again, why did he appear? But what about John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes him will not perish, but have eternal life. So that, on the one hand, he so loved us, so helplessly loved us that, oh my God, what do you need, guys? What do you need? You need more food? You need my son? I will send him to you because I love you so much. So that's how most people believe. They would like to think that's the entire truth. While it is truth, it is true purpose of sending the Son, there is another side to the purpose of God that people may not know of, which is what the Bible says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil, God set out the trap, the mechanism, all in place, all his tools, because he has need of them to set up for the Son to come to destroy. So this is what happens in the Garden of Eden. Yes, all of that was placed because God had planned. He had the purpose of destroying the enemy. So it is very limited for humans like you and me, and especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, and even if you did read the Bible and you did not really know the purpose, to have these questions and questionings about God and even questioning that may challenge God in the eyes of God and being fearlessly challenging God, it's because you do not know the purpose of God. The purpose of God is greater than the purpose, the idea that man may have. Let's go to Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. I want to share with you this passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Once again, loudly, clearly, all together. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. All the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of you can reach the sky and touch the clouds? Huh? What are you talking about? Sometimes the clouds are so, like, vivid and so large, and sometimes you feel like you can reach out and touch them. But trust me, you can't. It won't work. So if you can't even touch the clouds, can you touch the sun? Never. Can you touch the heavens, the universe? Never, ever. Could you reach out and touch God who made all these? Never, never. If that is the case, my thoughts can never come close to the thoughts of God. I want you to remember that. My purpose can never measure up to God's purpose. See, that should automatically place us where we ought to be, which is trembling before the great God, trembling before the owner God. Amen? The most blessed place to be is to be fearful before God. Guarantee you. I guarantee you. You want to be blessed? Amen? Fear God. Fear God. Fear God and tremble before him, before his word, before his purpose. For that purpose that I have no clue of, he made me. He made you. He made the whole world. So that's why we have to stay tuned and focus and find out what is the purpose and where do I fit in that purpose? How does he have a need of me, my life? So we look at men like Abraham in the Old Testament. When God called him, he was childless. But to him, God promised, gave him promise, saying that he will become the father of many nations. Now that means he's going to have many children, but he was childless. And later on, he has a child through a maidservant, but that's not his biological, perfectly biological son. He had a wife, but between the two of them, they didn't have any son. But still God said, your offspring will be so many like the stars in the sky. Abram believed. And when God came to his home and said, a year later, you'll have a child. And they say, amen. They believed, even though their bodies were as good as dead, they believed. And when they made the effort a year later, they had a child. They had a baby. When they held a baby, they realized the promise of God is true. We will become the ancestor, the father of many nations. So that child was very precious to them, but God is perfect. He tests every man's faith. So when the time came, the child came of age, God called Abraham to give his one and only son as burnt sacrifice. But he did not even budge. Abraham did not even tremble before his own one and only son. He kept it a secret until he bound him up on the altar. And before that, of course, the son, he was not a child then. He was of his age, perhaps late teen, even early 20s. Father, we have the wood, the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham nonchalantly, calmly said to the son, what? The God, the Lord himself? Lord will provide for himself. God will provide for himself. He will work for himself. He will provide for himself. You do not need to worry. He will do it for himself. So when he bound him up and he was about to kill his own son, God stopped him. Abraham, now I know you fear me. Do not touch him. You don't need to kill him. I have prepared a sacrifice, a substitute in the bush. Turn around and see. So Abraham gave a ram that was caught in the bush and gave him in place of Isaac because God prepared for himself his sacrifice. And the people who came from Abraham, right, Abraham's offspring, were later called the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, because they were chosen by God, chosen for God himself, they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt. So they left their slavery for where they had been slaves and dwelling there for four generations, meaning about 430 years under the leadership of Moses. They left. And God said, you are my people. Exodus 15:2 and Isaiah 43:21 says, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. God had planned from the beginning to choose them as his people for himself. So the other people, the neighboring, they're like, but what about us? Our people of China have been around longer than them. We're just as smart. Or we invented the clock or whatever it was. But no, need not inquire because God had no intention to make you or anyone else his people, but the children of Abraham. He says, for myself, I chose them for my praise, for his praise. So he led them through the desert. He led them through the Red Sea, which they walked like dry land, and they went through the desert for 40 years. And in there, God commanded them to build the sanctuary, the tabernacle, where the name of the Lord was. The name that they knew, they believed in as the name of the Lord God, the creator of all things, was Jehovah. So the Lord said to Moses to tell the people, Exodus 25:8, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. The sanctuary will be made for whom? For God. So for me, build a sanctuary. And there my name will be. And to represent that, the Ark of Covenant was inside the most holy place, the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, and later on the temple. Inside the Ark were the stone tablets that represented the law of God. So the law was given to the people to obey. The law is a collection of do's and don'ts. So with the Ten Commandments, including the Ten Commandments, there were many more. Altogether, how many points to the law? 613 points to the law, of the law. So they had to obey them. And by obeying them, they thought, oh, then we can become the holy people of God, the righteous people who are flawless, who please God. But this was also wrong. It's a misunderstanding because God did not give the law to make us perfect. God did not give the law to make men righteous. Instead, God gave the law to shut every mouth. Uh-oh, let's go to Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become what? Through the law, we become? Because without the law, you don't know what you have done. You don't know what you're doing. But once the law comes, then you know that you are guilty, right? So that's why the law was given. But people misunderstood. To this day, people are still clueless. Of course, we do have, I mean, it doesn't mean like, oh yeah, so I can break all I want and say, I'm guilty. That's not why. But the law was given so that the guilty may come to him on their knees, broken and contrite, seeking his forgiveness, seeking his redemption, his mercy. So from the perspective of the religious Jews, later on, there was a group of men who were self-right, who led this movement called the self-righteous movement. They were the Pharisees. They clearly misunderstood the function of the law, and they thought by keeping every aspect of it that they are seen as perfect law abiders, that they were righteous men that God's pleased by. But they misunderstood the function of the law. The law was to bring every man on his knee to confess that God alone is holy, God alone is righteous, that we need to be on our knees seeking his mercy to be forgiven as sinners. That was the function of the law. Because even the redemption that is commanded, right, the atonement that was commanded through the law that said, if you confess your sinner, bring a sacrifice and kill it for its blood, because blood atones, makes atonement for one's sin. So On the one end, the atonement looks like it's for the sinner, right? If you want to live, you don't want to die, you want to live, but you know you're guilty and you're going to be put to death because of your guilt, bring in sacrifice to die in your place. So it's God's mercy for the sinner. However, Isaiah says otherwise, 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. What God is saying is, I will blot out your sin. If you bring a sacrifice to die in your place with that sin, with that blood, I will blot out your sin. But it's for whom? For God. For my own sake, he says. It's all about him. Even the redemption of man's sin. It would be for himself. So throughout the prophetic books of the Old Testament, the prophets, as they spoke, it was all God saying, for myself, I will do this for myself. I will do it for my own glory. I will do it for my glory and praise. So God reminded the people that God is the owner, the one who's above all. His purpose is all above all else. Still, people forgot. So through Ezekiel, God said, you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to the idols. So at the time, they were committing idolatry by giving their own children as sacrifice to these idols. And here's God saying, remember, you had your children for me. For me. So they were to have, even if they were having children, it was for them. How many people have babies for God? Oh, you're laughing. Okay. Because, yeah, in truth, people have babies for themselves, not for God. And people of Israel, they were to have babies even for the Lord. They had forgotten. And God rebuked them for that. Even fasting. Zechariah 7:5 says, was it really for me that you fasted, or was it for something else? So having children, fasting, every aspect of your life was to be for the Lord. Isaiah 1:3 says, the ox knows its master, the donkey its own manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. That's why Isaiah, speaking the same message there in 55:8-9, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are not like yours. My ways are completely different from your way. So do not fool yourself thinking you know your way, that your way is the way, that you think that you know everything. You do not know anything. So that was the prophetic voice, the word that was laid. And according to the prophecy, God sent his son. And the son came in the name of the Father, Yeshua. Jesus in English, Yeshua in Hebrew, which means the Savior. He stood before the temple. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19. He was speaking of the temple of his body, the death and the resurrection of his body. So he's prophesying that by the hands of men, I'm going to be put to death and I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. Now, he's saying that in front of the temple and he's relating to the temple. So why? Remember what the temple stood for. The temple was a reminder that God does everything for himself. And for that, for himself, he made the people of Israel and called them and made them his people. So the people of Israel, even though they said, for you, Lord, for you, and they're going like, we are your people. We were called for you. We are special people. So even though they say it was for the Lord, indirectly they were saying, it's all for us, for us, for us. We are special people. We are better than other people. We know your way. They don't know your way. We are holy people. They're unholy. But what God is saying, you are all in sin, all unholy. You do not know the purpose of God. There's no way, therefore, that you will fulfill the purpose of God. But here's Yeshua saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, meaning that through his death and his resurrection, he would fulfill finally the purpose of the Father God who sent him. Hallelujah! For that he said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And the disciples hearing this, they go, did someone bring his food? Like, did they bring? Does he have like a carry out or Uber Eats? So they're thinking like, did Uber driver bring in food or bento box? Because they're only thinking about food. Yeah, like many of you smiling right now thinking about your food. My food, Yeshua is saying, you have no idea what my food is. You have no idea what my thought is. You have no idea what my purpose is. You have no clue what the purpose of God is. And you pretend like you know everything. That you are the master of your life, the owner of your own life. You're absolutely wrong. The only one who knows the purpose is God himself and the one who came from him. Because it was for that purpose the word came to the world in flesh. Go to John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who made the world? So in the beginning, we said God made the world. So many people think generically, maybe Jehovah made the world, because that's the faith of the Israelites. However, specifically here, it's saying it was the Word who was with God in the beginning. The Word is God. The Word was God. The Word is God. And it was through the Word all things were made. So in other words, the Word is the owner of all things. Say it with me. The Word is the owner of all things. The Word is not sounder. It's hologos, speaking of the person of God. So here is God, and he was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is the self-manifestation of God. Without manifesting himself, there's no creature can know God because he's too great. Because of that, God from the beginning in eternity decided to reveal himself, manifest himself, and that would be through the Word, whole logos. So of course, for thousands of years, by calling on the people for himself, the people of Israel, God spoke to them in words, in sound, which in Greek is hey, phone, phone, like sound, right? Sound, voice. He spoke through the voices of the prophets. He spoke through the law. So people heard through the people, other people. But here is the Word who is God who made all things now to be revealed. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father God, according to his purpose, made all things according to his purpose. He uses all things. From that Father, the Word came. So in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. At the Father's side, at the Father's bosom. The only one who knows the Father is the one who was with him from the beginning. That is the Word, hologos. He became flesh 2,000 years ago. He came in the name Jesus in English, but what? Yeshua. So there is no one in heaven and earth who knows the purpose of God, but the one who came from him. That is the Son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. And that's why he says, you have no idea what my food is. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. So for that work to be done, he called on 12 men. They were his disciples. He called them for his purpose to be achieved. He called them one by one. And he called them because they all had traits, characteristics that he would use. So some were tax collectors, some were fishermen. Someone was unemployed, but whatever. So he called them one by one for his purpose, and they followed him. So the most famous guy of the 12, Peter. Yes, Peter was called for who he was, what he can bring into God's plan, his purpose. We know him as, yes, saying the right answer, correct answer to the question, who is Yeshua? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord was so blessed are you. You number one, you. Two thumbs up, good job. And like, You guys saw that? Yeah. But what? Lord, you're going to die? Never, never, never. I will stop you from dying. And what did the Lord say? Turning to him? Get behind me, Satan. Tail between his legs and was hiding in the corner, right? But remember, he was the one who said, it's a ghost. Everyone's scared in the night in the stormy sea. And they see Lord walking on water. And they're like, it's a ghost. But Peter, the opportunity, he sees his chance, one and only chance ever in the history of the world, saying, Lord, if it is you, say with me, command me to come to you. And the Lord said, come. And Peter jumped in the water, and what happened? He walked. Hallelujah. He became the first water walker ever. In his resume, top item, water walker. Yeah, walked on water. Okay, you're hired. Coast Guard, you're hired. Yes. Walking on water? Yes. Navy SEAL, you're hired. You walk on water? Okay. But he also would later on deny the Lord 3 times. And in shame and guilt, he would sob. The Lord was seeing him, and he having his eyes met, eyes meeting the eyes of the Lord. And for the rest of his life, carrying that burden of denying the Lord, he would then also go to his own cross. And as they say, according to the tradition, that he was crucified upside down. So all that passionate, very simple-minded, right, easily convinced, easily aroused, and then easily back down. Super emotional, up, down, up, down, up, down. But that passion the Lord saw to call him, to use him for his purpose. Now compare that to someone like Judas Iscariot. Who was he? He's the one who betrayed the Lord. Did the Lord not know him? Of course he knew him. Was Judas Iscariot that individual man decided from the beginning? No. The role was that one of the 12 men, the followers of the disciples of Jesus, will betray him. That role was already decided in the beginning. But who would fill that? Who will fulfill that role? Was not decided that one of the 12 would. But there was a guy with potential to, because Judas Iscariot was, theologians say that he was actually unemployed at the time, and that he was very calculative and very self-centered, calculative. Now, of course, he did not betray Jesus for just 30 silver coins. He had ulterior motive, which was to politically motivated. He was actually thinking of bigger things, making Jesus be proven as a competent and guiltless leader for the nation Israel. And perhaps he himself will rise to fame with him. So that's why he betrayed the Lord. So like that, we see there's no error in God's purpose. Absolutely never, ever is there error in the purpose of God. That's what makes him God. Do you agree with me? So all were called to fulfill his purpose. So there was time where the Lord was traveling, and he was very famished, he was hungry, and he went to a tree. In Mark 11, we see a fig tree, and it's time where you don't expect to find figs, so it's not the season, the time for the tree to bear fruit. But when the Lord went to the tree and found that there was no fig, the fruit, he became angry, and he actually cursed the tree. So looking at that, many people say, see, he's just like us. He's so impatient. He's hungry and he's yelling at the tree. I mean, why is he yelling at the tree? Well, not just yelling. He's cursing the tree to do what? To die. Oh my God, I don't even do that. You know, I don't yell at my refrigerator and say, where's my food? You die. Yeah, you don't do that, right? So why is the Lord doing that? Why is he so upset? And then they say, well, if the Lord has temper and is impatient like that, then, of course, he has something with that lady, and his descendants are living to this day. You know, they're going to hell anyway, but they're like paving their way, speed lane. And you have stories like Jesus Christ Superstar and Da Vinci Code has something like that, right? And making Jesus is human and sinner like the rest of the world. This is not knowing the purpose of God, not knowing who Yeshua is. That Yeshua is not man. He's not tempered and out of control like us. That curse comes from the fact that the tree, a created thing, did not recognize the creator demanding what he wants. That's why it was shown that if you're not used for his purpose, you will end up worse than that withered tree. When the Lord said, I have a need of you, tree, for your fruit. And the tree says, oops, sorry, not the right timing. The Lord says, I curse you to die. So that's what we have to read from there. Now, by contrast, look at that colt, or we call it donkey, that carried the Lord. Now, in the passage we read in Luke 19 in the beginning, the Lord is telling the disciples to go and find a colt tied. A colt is a young horse, a foal, And it's usually less than age 4. So it's a baby horse. But they're not called ponies. I'm a little confused. But anyhow, so it's a baby horse, youngin. And nobody has written on it. That's what the Lord said. And the Lord said, if someone asks you, as you're untying, because it's tied, you're going to find the colt tied, meaning it belongs to someone else, right? So if you're untying it and someone comes to you and say, hey, why are you untying it? Then you tell them, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. So the disciples are going, okay, how are we going to do this? Okay, well, he's sending us, so we're going to go. So they go, and just as he said, they find the colt tied to a place, and then they're untying it. As they're untying it, their hearts are like racing with them, like, hurry up, I don't know. And then someone's like, excuse me, why are you untying my colt? The Lord needs it. And the man said, okay. So then they put the cloak over, and the Lord sat on the colt. The colt, baby animal, never saddled, never had to do anything. It's just young, pooping, eating, and walking around. That's all it does. And then suddenly, about 30-somewhat-year-old man sits on top of it. Probably it pooped. Because like you have a weight sitting on top of you, suddenly, right? That's what they, when they're straining, they poop or pee. And then the Lord kicks, the disciples kicks and yells, go, hurry up! And then in his shaky knees, weak knees, and he's trying to walk, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And they're like, hurry up, go. And the colt is trying to figure out, okay, I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. If I don't go right way, they're going to kick me again. So he's going. So as he's going, his eyeballs are about to pop out because this is too hard. He's sweating. I don't know if he's sweating. But anyway, his tongue is sticking out, and his eyeballs are popping out. More poop comes out, and he's coming, going, and going. And as he approaches into the city, then he sees a crowd shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, we welcome you. And they're waving the palm leaves, the tree leaves, and they're throwing their coats. And this is the act of welcoming their king, throwing their cloaks on the path, making a king's highway. And the animal, the little animal, seeing all this, about to die. He wants to die and give up. He's miserable. He's like, Mommy, I don't like this. And then he sees, like, oh, they're cheering for me. Oh, yeah. There he's walking. Like, now he feels like a stallion. Yes. The Lord is receiving glory. When the animal is used for his purpose, then the animal also receives glory. So why is that story there? Yes, this is according to prophecy, your king comes riding on a donkey, but also to show us today, when the Lord says, I need you, we have to be as humble and as naive as that colt. But riding that colt into Jerusalem, because his final destination will be there, Yeshua, when? Because the Son of Man will lay down his life as a ransom for many. He did it willingly, but it was not even for mankind. But before doing it for mankind as ransom for their sin, he did it for the Father's will. That's why he said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment that he was laying down his life fully, completely, totally being consumed for the purpose of the Father who sent him. Hallelujah. As John 10:17-18 says, the command that he received from the Father from the beginning was for him to lay down his life willingly. Willingly. Highlight willingly. So he knew that the Father gave him the command to obey, and it would be his choice that he would do it willingly. He would do it humbly, fearfully, before the command of the Father, the purpose of the Father, which is higher, like the heavens, higher than the earth. So much higher, so much greater than one's purpose. Even though Yeshua is the Son of God who came from the Father, the Word who was with God, he is God himself. Philippians 2:6 is the very nature God. But when he became flesh, it was for the purpose of honoring, dying to fulfill the will of the Father, the purpose of the Father. Amen. Let's read Philippians 2:6 together. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the very nature of God had come, and he took the very nature of a servant, being made human likeness like a sinner. He laid down his life and died on a cross like a sinner. But it was to fulfill the Father's purpose. And by that, destroying the works of the devil, as we began with in 1 John 3:8. So destroying the enemy who rebelled against God, who challenged God in the beginning, for him to do that, the Father sent the Son to lay down his life willingly. And by doing so, it is all for the purpose, all for the glory of the Father. So that after his death, he'll be raised back to life. That through his resurrection, he would ascend the throne in heaven by sitting on the throne in heaven as the King of Kings. And all bow down before him. All, every knee bows, every tongue confess, you are Lord, you are the owner, you are the great God, to Yeshua. Who receives that glory? It is the glory of God the Father. Say amen if you understand the purpose of God there. It is for himself, for his glory, that the Son became nothing and died on the cross. And it be also for himself that he was torn and broken to pour out his blood. For himself to blot out all man's sin. That he achieved that perfect redemption once for all for himself. Hallelujah. Why am I saying hallelujah and why are you saying amen? Because it is for himself, yet in himself, in his purpose. Oh, whoever believes in that redemptive work, whoever receives that redeeming blood of God, blood of Yeshua, can be forgiven, can be saved, and be born again as the children of God. Hallelujah. Is that amazing? And that purpose of God. It is for himself, by himself. It is for his purpose. Yet there is grace for you and me. Hallelujah. So surely in 3 days he was raised back to life. And he sat on the throne as the owner of all things. It is from there the Holy Spirit came to continue that will. For that will, that purpose to be achieved in those who have received the blood, the redeeming blood of God. Say amen if you have confessed that Yeshua is your Lord and Savior. Amen. Say with me, Yeshua, my Lord. Yeshua, my owner. The Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who confess that Yeshua is Lord. So when you say Lord, you are saying, use me. I say Lord, and what do you say? Lord.
Use me.
Use me.
Lord.
So Lord, use me. Turn to your brother, your sister next to you and say, what?
Lord, use me.
Use us. Use us. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we have an owner. Who's our owner?
Yeshua.
What kind of owner is he? He's not a slave driver who oppresses, abuses, and exploits his workers and throws them away. He is the good owner who, for his great, unimaginable, holy purpose, made the whole world, made me, made you the way you are, formed you the way you are, let you be who you are, and then call you by grace to be made new in his blood, then to use you for his purpose the way you are. And now we have to be very careful. Just the way you are doesn't mean, oh, you mean like I can continue to live my worldly, sinful life and the Lord's going to use me. What do we say to that? No way, Jose. Yes. I have to be transformed. I have to be transformed by the grace of God. I have to be born again. When I'm baptized, I'm burying my old self. My old lifestyle, worldly self, is buried. I no longer live that life. However, my personality that God is still using, he's using my personality. Now, as a children of God, I have to be clothed in Christ after being baptized, and I have to live a new life, transfer clean life, so the world sees me as children of light, no longer walking in darkness. Amen. But now, does that mean like I had to go to school, get trained, and like become a different person? No, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I am transformed. While I'm being transformed, he's still using my personality, my experience, my knowledge that I have accrued, that I have gained over my life. It doesn't mean that you have to go and pursue new to be used by God. Some people say, well, you know, I didn't get enough education. I think I'm going to go get pursue more education to be used by God. We don't have time. We don't have time. So just the way you are is fine. It's just the way you are. Just the way you know whatever you experience. You have life experience. Some people say, well, I want to be a CEO and I'm going to have a lot of people under me. Then the Lord will use me. And then maybe I could be a group leader of many people under me. No, 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 we don't have time for that. You do the way you are to be used just the way you experience. You know how to relate to people. You know how to serve. You know how to do this and that. Whatever your gift, your talent is, the Lord will use you. If you have now been renewed by the blood of Yeshua, you have been baptized, now you're a child of God, then the Holy Spirit pours out unto you this understanding of Yeshua being your Lord, that his thought is much greater. It's beyond comparison to your own thought, to your own desire. He has his way that is beyond your imagination. That the Holy Spirit lets you know that you are so humble by that. So humble. When the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, I have formed you. I have seen you and formed you the way you are when you were in your mother's womb. Now I call you. And Jeremiah said, Lord, but Lord, I cannot speak because I'm only a child. I teared up reading that this morning. Lord, I cannot speak. I'm only a child. I have the same heart of Jeremiah every time I have to preach. And especially this morning, thinking about the word and the Lord, his purpose. This is my confession even now. Lord, I cannot speak. I'm only a child. And the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, don't worry. I will speak through your lips. I will give you the words to speak. Do not be intimidated by men. Do not fear. I will speak through you. I will work through you. You just need to obey. Just need to be willing and humble to be used for my purpose. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit lets us know. In the old days in this country and many countries around the world, there was draft system. Certainly some countries still have that. And even if you are only child, and in certain countries like it, maybe Korea and China, like being a male child is so precious for the lineage continuity that if you're third generation, only child, only male child, but the nation says, time's up, your son must come to serve in the military, and we're now in time of war, so he must go. Then even so, you have to surrender. That's the power of nation under war. What about the King of Kings? When the King of Kings says, I have need of you! I have need of you for my purpose. That is the moment when I say, I have a dilemma. Do I go and be used for that? Okay, this is a season of dedication. And then I says, come and do this. And say, well, you know what? I don't have time for that. Or some people say like, I'm not good at it. I'm just new. How long are you going to say the new? Like, how many times are you going to use that pass, the free pass? Like, I'm new. But you've been coming to church for a month. But you're always saying, I'm new. It's time for you to be used for him. Remember that cult. Amen? It's a false humility. False humility. Even if you're a child, if the Lord says, I have a need of you. God started speaking through Jeremiah. And even before the Samuel, the first prophet of the people of Israel, he was a child when the Lord started speaking to him. Child? And as the Lord said in his time to the disciples, unless you're like these little children, you cannot come to the Father. What does that mean? That suddenly we turn into Goo Goo Gaga and pooping in our pants and feed me? That's not what a child is. When the Lord says child means you are innocent, pure. You're not calculative. Well, and then people say like, well, but the Lord has not spoken to him because Pastor, you're speaking so loud, I can't hear the Lord. So if I'm speaking from the Bible, the word of the Lord, and I'm just putting in my words and putting my passion and my emotion to it so that you get it, because when you read it flat, you fall asleep. But when I put my voice into it, you're like, oh my gosh, too much pressure. Read the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord should keep you awake for the rest of your life. But because you don't give authority to the word of God, you fall asleep. You don't even lift up that cover. But that's why a weak, lowly, incompetent servant like me, a child like me, the Lord has entrusted his precious word to speak to you, to me too. These words that I am receiving as well. As I said to you many times, I wish, just like the past one preacher said, I wish I could run as fast as I speak and sit right there and say, amen. The same word that I'm speaking, that I'm subjected to. So when the Lord says, I want to use you for your knowledge, your experience, your talent, your personality. Are you passionate like Peter? But you also make mistakes like Peter? It's okay. It's okay. We need passionate people. We need goofballs. Every group needs some loud person like, ah! You know, it's like laughing up and like messing up. You know, someone like that. We need that. But if the whole group is so quiet, then you're like, are we at a nursing home, a funeral home, a Buddhist temple? We need everyone. Somebody to be calm, somebody to be quiet, somebody to be very zealous, somebody to be excited, somebody to be loud, and somebody to be quiet. We need everyone just the way you are. So you can't be like elbowing someone like, be quiet. Why are you not like me? Why are you not like me? Why do you have to be like that? We are all, again, there's fine lines. Some things that we need to work on. Yes, if we're proud, we have to be humble. If we're impatient, we need to be patient. Yes, we need to work on that. Characters are very hard to change. But even with our flaws, the Lord is using us. Amen? Yes. You have experience of singing. You love music. The Lord says, I want to use you. Amen. But you're like, well, you know what? I don't have time for that. You know, I got better times over there, and I'm pursuing my musical talent or some career, and I have to study. I got to go home and work on that. I have to go on business trip. I have to do this. I have no time for the Lord. No time for the Lord? Oh, but I didn't say the Lord. I meant the church or the dedication season. Oh, okay. So they're different. The church is what? The body of the Lord. Where else are you going to serve the Lord? Where else are you going to be used by the Lord? It is in the house of God. It is in the body of the Lord. It is for the purpose of the body of the Lord, the church. What do you say? Amen. Any resentment? You got problem? Roll up my sleeve. You got problem? Yeah. I'm not threatening to you. It's the Lord. The Lord will say, you have any problem with that? The Lord said, I will build my church on earth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that faith and upon that confession, upon that gathering in that confession, I will build my church. Because the place, the gathering, the place, the time where you will be used for my purpose is in my house, in my body, the gathering in the church. You understand? Some people say, well, but I go to work and I'm used for the Lord at work. But you get paid by work, right? If your boss says, oh yeah, so I'm going to stop paying you. Be used by the Lord. Then you're going to have a second thought. You're going to, hold on a minute. I thought I was getting paid for your own. So don't use the name of the Lord for your own purpose. Yeah. So because you have a 9-to-5 job, you have obligations. Yes, we know that. You go there and you need for your daily bread, for provision for your family, for yourself. You do that. But as much time as you can extract from your free time other times, that's what dedication season does. And you're going to know it in the next 2 weeks. All you're going to think about is practice, practice, practice. I got to memorize my line, all of that. Because all you're in is like, I need to produce this masterpiece for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Even if lowly, He wants to use them all. And when the Lord uses that little boy who brought 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread to the Lord, and he was losing his lunch, bring it. And then the Lord blessed the 2 fish and 5 loaves. Did the boy eat that? Yes. Not only him, thousands of people with him. So when the blessing comes as a result of you being used, your neighbors will also be blessed. I would say amen if I were you. Amen. Your neighbors, meaning your loved ones, your family too. The Lord is going to use you for your money, for your time, for your talent, for your experience, your gift the Lord has given you. You love to serve. You love to cook and give to people. And you just love seeing people eating, not complaining. Like there are people who love to do it and then they complain afterwards. Like, I can't believe that. But there are people who just do. They just out of there. That's your gift. The Lord gave you the gift. So do it. Because every gathering needs food. Every practice needs food. Amen? Yes, we need. So all that, the Lord will bless us. So it is to willingly offer our things. My soul, my flesh, my character, my knowledge, my experience, my talent, my materials, even my home. This is why regional group meetings are good, that you get a chance to clean up your house. Some people used to say, if I didn't have regional group meetings, I would not clean up my place. So once a month or every other month, they get to clean their toilet because the regional group is coming. So MMC people are going like, oh, thank God. Well, your time is coming soon, so clean up your toilets, yes? Not only the good and the good times, but also the bad and the bad times he uses. Even our poverty, the times of hardship, he uses. Even in our sickness, he uses. Even in our suffering, isolation, he uses. You need to open your eyes that his thoughts are different from yours. His purpose is different from yours. For you to say, well, I don't get God. I don't get the church. Okay, you lived this life for 20 years. In 20 years of your life philosophy, and with the 2.5 pound of fat between your ears, you made the conclusion, you know better than God. You know better than the body of God, the church. You know better than the servants of God. You're on your own. That's the generation we're dealing with right now. Think about that. That's why I said the best place we need to be is be humble, be lowly, fearful of God. And he is not a threatening God. He's not oppressive God, abusive God. He's good God. So good that he wants to use me. A sinner like me. Whose many sins have been forgiven. Therefore, I experience his love. That I willingly choose to love it. Willingly, humbly be used for his purpose. I'm so grateful the Lord uses me personally. That all my, I had piano lesson music and I just hated playing the piano. And like, I begged when I was a child, like, mommy, please, please let me quit. And then she got so mad. I'm like, okay, I'm never going to say that again. So I'm glad. So I'm so glad that she pushed me to keep playing the piano. And then on my own, I studied music. And I even made it as my double major with sociology when I went to college. But that allowed me to continue serving musically, to accompany Pastor Kang to her preaching and to lead the praise team for a long time. But also, it's a musical talent. I was doing the plays and the mimes and all of that. And I was doing it in school, too. I was in play, marching band, music. Yeah, and I did all this experiences. All of that was used to do the things that I do. But even more importantly, because I played the piano, Pastor Kang, whenever she went to Bible study, she dragged me. And even though I did not like it because I was a kid and I was a teenager. And, you know, what a teenager. They just always complain. I don't want to be here. But then whenever she spoke, I just had this desire, even as a child. I want to learn what she's saying. I was kind of, and always drawn to the teaching. I used to take notes when I was like 14, 15, 16. I doodled what she was saying. Her drawings, I wrote down. From then on, I was learning. The word just went in. The vocabulary just went in before my worldly knowledge came in. It was there. So when time came that I got to share the teaching through youth group or other places, sometimes people invite me and they say, one day you can preach well. Maybe not in your church because there are a lot of people who are going to give you a hard time. Maybe somewhere far you can go. I'm like, even that, I was like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to be a pastor. Some years back when I started traveling in Europe, Pastor Nam, I remember we were traveling, driving through the fields and going from one country to the next. It was a long trip and just long journey. And it was very difficult in the beginning doing logos there. And I remember in the car he was saying, and the field was really full of flowers and very nature-y. And he said, as the scripture says, the fields are white, but the workers are few. And he said, one day you will lead, hopefully lead an English ministry. Because at the time, we were starting building here in 2009, and I was out there 2008. And even then, I was so scared. I said, I don't want to do it. I don't want the obligation. I don't want the pressure of being a pastor. Pastoring is so difficult. Preaching, being a witness, I love the word. I love knowing him. I love sharing the knowledge, but I don't want to do this. People, when they love you, they love you. When they hate you without a reason. Or maybe for them, they have a reason. But for me, I'm just like, okay. It's just like, oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. But I remember him saying, this is time. There's a purpose. And I remember, I do think that the Holy Spirit was using that time and through our conversation. It stayed with me. To be where we are today, English ministry starting 2009, not because we had just children of the Korean parents, but we started evangelizing people of other culture, other language, and international body, and the multicultural people coming together. And relentless effort in Manhattan brought so many people. With this building coming, we started our service in Logos USA in 2009. 2014, we started MMC, and we have all of us here. Because the Lord is now using our language, the language English, the universal language, like the coal carrying the Lord. The language is carrying the truth that we know here, that started with Pastor Kang, to keep the truth, to defend the truth, and to teach the truth to the ends of the earth. The Lord has called every one of us in this room for His purpose. So wouldn't you be willing and humble like that colt? Perhaps some people are thinking, well, I'm better than the cult. I'm upset at some people, so I'm not doing dedication. Really? Really? Would you say that to the Lord? If the Lord says to you, standing before you with His pierced hands, I have need of you. What would you say? We have to go beyond our limited thinking. Do not assume that you know everything. And now we're living in this culture, social media, and speaking, in my opinion this, in my opinion that. In your Twitter or in your chat rooms and your Instagram, whatever. In my opinion, this is me, this is my life. I think this is right. All is me. God is crushing all sins. It's my way or highway. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. My way is unlike yours, absolutely not like yours. You follow me, you will follow into the place where there is glory. Glory, glory, holiness, 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 and you will dwell with me forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Why is that story of the colt carrying the Lord important to us? We are the colt tied to the past of the world, in the past, but we've been untied by His grace. Untied, called by grace. Now the Lord says, I have need of you to complete my purpose. I call you. What do you say? What do you say to the one who laid down his life to become ransom for himself? He laid down his life to atone your sin, to forgive your sins, to blot out every one of his disgusting, disgusting sins. What do you have to say? Do you still have resentment, complaint, self-righteous comments all about your opinions and your desires and your thoughts? Or do you break down and say, Lord, use me. I am worse than a colt. I am nothing. So I'm so honored that you call me, that you have need of me. What an honor it is. I love you. Let's raise our hands to heaven. Lord, use me. Yeshua, use me.
Fulfilling of your kingdom.
You sat down
at the right hand
of the Father in majesty. You sat down. Us, Lord, even though we come from different walks of life, different needs, different circumstances, the Lord who knows all calls all of us, for He has need of all of us.
Let's pray that our brothers and sisters, even our new friends, can open their hearts and be humble before His great and perfect purpose. And humbly, in honor, willingly, joyfully be used for His purpose, the body of Christ, while we are on earth. So in that day when He calls us up, that not even one of us be left behind, but all.